praise your name and to say that you're mighty to save and that you're worthy and you're wonderful. And you do all these things for us because you love us. You're the light of the world. You came down from heaven to take us back to claim us back for what we were meant to be, and that's your children and just your designed creatures that just create to worship you. And so I just pray right now that as we do what we're created to do, that as we worship you this morning, God, that we would be connected to you in a way that's not forgotten, that a way that we don't grow numb to, God, that we just praise and worship you for who you are and just don't lose the gravity of who you are, God. You are so big and you are so powerful, and in no way, shape, or form do we deserve for you to come down and save us, God, but you chose to do that. You chose to save us and to redeem us and to take our sins away and to take the keys from Satan, God, and take his power. And so we praise your holy name this morning, Jesus. You are the God of the universe, and we love you so much. Amen.
Amen. I know we don't really talk like that, right? Amen. Should pull out some kind of lightsaber or something, start spinning it around. So, hey, so worshiping, praising our Lord Jesus. So Jesus is, what is Jesus? I need your help. I don't have very many. I didn't write anything today, so I need your help. No, just kidding. Jesus is what? Savior. Yes. What else? Lord? Did I hear something else back here? What? What's that? Word. Jesus is word. Word. Life, love, hope. Hope, help is close to help, hope, and help would be good. Jesus is my help. El Jefe. Si. Bilingual church. This is good. The Son. Jesus is the one that never gave up on me. Knows me. Still loves me. Jesus is the one. I mean, this is about him. So I'm grateful to be here with you guys. My name is Will. I'm the pastor, if we didn't get to meet. And we're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about the early church in Acts 21 today. Let me just pray. Lord, I wish I could say something that would glorify you. I wish I could say something that would turn in hearts of people. I wish I could say something that would transform me, but I can't, but you can. And so we come together here expecting your Holy Spirit to well up in those that he dwells in, and that you'd be in this place and all around us, Lord, and that you would speak to the hearts and the mind of men and women, that you would call them to yourself, that you would create your church, not how I think it should look or a group of men or women who get together over lunch and brainstorm, but about what it should look like, that we might be your people and you would be our Lord, and that we might actually hear you and do what you ask us to do. Lord, that you would transform the world, yes, but that you would transform us from the inside out. So we pray that today wouldn't be a waste of time or a ritual or a tradition, but that it would be an impactful time with you in your word together. So, well, we surrender our will and put our hands out to receive yours. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Hey guys, Acts 21, turn in your Bibles. I think it's important that you see this. So I don't want to stir you wrong, but you know, I do make mistakes. So I want you to see this, and see this for yourself. Acts 21, and we're going to begin with verse 17. It begins like this. And when he'd come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, I'm going to pause there, okay? So what's going on here? So if you weren't with us last week, what we have is Paul, right? Also known as Saul. He's on this journey. He's heading back towards Jerusalem. It's where God's asked him to go. He's had warning directly from the Lord that what awaits him when he goes to Jerusalem is going to be some discomfort, some pain, some persecution, right? But he obeys God and his word, and he's going to go in spite of it. And everywhere he goes, he seems to be getting warnings from those people who are praying on his behalf and who are receiving prophetic messages about the events to come that include his torture, his imprisonment, his harm. And so last week, we kind of went through this process where it was just breaking Paul's heart because he knew God's will, and the people closest to him, out of fear and love, were urging him not to go. So he went anyway, right? As a matter of fact, this guy, Agabus, that was a prophet, he came and he spoke to him, and he actually took off Paul's belt and tied his own hands and feet and gave this prophecy saying, the man who belongs to this belt, this is what's going to happen to him when he goes into Jerusalem. And so Paul takes this hike, right? Some say, I was reading like 70 miles or something, lots of thinking time about all the crying people telling him not to go. Not probably the most comfortable hike a person could take. And I think we can keep reading, but the reason why I'm stopping here is because I want to give you a little context. It doesn't tell us what Paul was thinking. It doesn't tell us maybe what sort of view he had or what his frame of mind was or whatever presupposition he had going into this. But it does, I love what he does here. It says, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Well, I don't know, Will, why do you think that's so impressive? I mean, this is the dude where they touched his cloak and they were healed. If there was ever some kind of pastor that had a right to brag about what he was doing and about the power and impact of his ministry, I think Paul could have been that guy, right? But yet he remained so humble to God, and he knew that this was all about God, and God was the main character in this story. It wasn't him. God was the purpose and the point. And that's what I want to get across to you today, that God is the purpose and the point and the main character in the story in which you live. And so I love that in spite of all of that, Paul remained true to that. And that helps me to see his frame of mind when he enters into this. He comes in to, guys, you should see what God did. And we were here and God did this, and the Holy Spirit showed up, did this, and we were at this person's house. And wow, right? So, okay, unpause. Now we pick back up, right? So verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, you see, brother, they're telling this to Paul, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews, who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore, what do we tell you? We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself among them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. Verse 25, but as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled. and from sexual immorality. Verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself among them, or along with them, I'm sorry, and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification will be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them. Verse 27, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people and the law of this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut, and they were seeking to kill him. But word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took the soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. You guys remember what Agabus said? His hands and his feet would be bound. It just happened. It was a prophecy that proved to be true. They bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he'd done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian, then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he'd given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, and we're going to stop right there. It's kind of like season finale, you know, to be continued. So we have so much going on in this story. And please know, as I'm studying this, I'm asking, there's a billion, an unlimited amount of great, awesome things in this scripture. I understand that. But I ask, Lord, what is it your will for us to talk about today? And so this is where he stops me. And I see this, right? Paul goes into this dangerous place. He knows what he's going to come against. There's this religious spirit, and there's a problem, okay? There's a real problem. And the problem is this. There's these accusations against Paul. Accusations against Paul. And interesting enough, when you look at the history of that, you have the temple and the grounds were around the temple where everyone are meeting. It's one of the largest, they say it's one of the largest opening spaces. So it's where a lot of conversations and activities happened. So the Romans who ruled this area were actually not the ones giving Paul the problem. You get that? It was the Jewish leaders. It was the church. And the Romans are the ones that saved his life, because the architecture is they actually had lookout points kind of in the government officials' buildings, and it was specifically stationed so they could overlook and see the temple courts. And so they were always watching, because culturally these people got in an uproar really quick, right? We see that over and over again. They lose their mind. They just want to start killing people, throwing rocks, whatever it takes, right? Especially if you go against one of their customs or laws. And so what had happened is, as these guys were starting to get violent with Paul, it was actually the Romans who saw that, who told their leader, who they all went down, they seized Paul, they took him before they could kill him. And I think that's an interesting point. So we're dealing with a scripture here where it's like the people of God violence on Christians, right? This is not people with no faith in God coming against someone who has faith in God. This is an inner debate of two religions. So here's what they said about Paul. They said, he's teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Man, you can't be forsaking Moses, right? The dude's a big deal to them. I mean, you can't say anything bad about, he was talking bad about Moses, Josh. Can you believe it, this Paul guy? Unbelievable. And then he told them not to circumcise their children or to walk according to the customs. That's what they said. And then later on, this is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law of this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. What would happen if a Greek or a Gentile non-Jew was brought into the temple? What's the penalty for that? Death, right? That's the safe answer with them. It seems like you just killed them for everything, right? Wrong. Death. So they're calling for his head. The truth is, we don't see any evidence he ever brought a Greek into the temple. He was hanging out with Trophimus from Ephesus, and they assumed, oh, he must have gone in the temple with Paul. And then other people thought he was this Egyptian guy, right, leading a revolt of assassins outside the city, and they wanted to kill him for that. They didn't even have their facts straight. The problem is there was this accusation because Paul was challenging their status quo. And this is an amazing scene, not where we're going to focus on, but the parallel metaphor here between what Jesus walked through and now Paul walks through in the same city, under the same torture, under the same misunderstanding, under the same mob mentality. What I want to bring back is I'm aware from a distant location in the past, I see that these believers thought they were doing God's will. I get that, right? And I think I have some compassion for that because I think about the hills that you and I would die for, split up churches for, wreck relationships with, blog about, social media rant and rave about when it comes to the business of God. So I have some compassion, but it's safer for us to keep that in the past, that these people would be so angry and violent about their customs and traditions. And so my prayer is, Lord, teach us about this and apply it to 2018, right? Right here in Prescott Valley, right in our virtual world at our fingertips and on our computers and on our televisions. Apply this, Lord, now. And here's what I've noticed. It's about purpose, okay? And purpose can be a word that's abused because you can take it and it can be like this governing and it can be all your power because this is not about you. This is about God. Let's not forget that. But the purpose, the problem with that is we love purpose, right? You get a group of people together. After a while, you're going to figure out what is our purpose for getting together, right? You come up with things like mission statements and vision statements and all of these things. There's a natural flow. We want to know the purpose. But here's the problem. The Jews, the people of God, had a purpose, right? For their God, for Yahweh, for the laws that he was given to them in obedience. The danger is this. When we lose sight of our purpose, we begin to hold on too tightly to the practices and the principles and the rituals and the traditions that were put in place to accomplish that purpose. Does that make sense? Okay? These practices, customs, traditions, they become our new purpose. Right? Why do we celebrate Thanksgiving? If you do. What is it? What's that? We like to eat, right? That's the new practice. The purpose was originally to say, yes, We're so grateful because we feel that God had given us this nation in a great victory, and there was this great feast between the Indians you learn about and the pilgrims and all the settlers who came over, right? The people who came over, they ate. Apparently there was a turkey there and mashed potatoes somehow. I don't know. But that was the purpose. We got together for thankfulness. Is thankfulness good? Yes. Yes, for sure. But somewhere along the way, the practices, right? It can't be Thanksgiving without cranberries, right? The practices, the purpose became that. Christmas, what is Christmas about? Yeah, about the birth of Jesus, right? Okay, is it really the day of his birth? Probably not. Does it really matter if the purpose is still that it's Jesus' birth? But it's not even that. Now it's about practices and traditions. Is that fair to say? Every one of you would have a different story. It's about eggnog or about my family's Christmas party. And none of these things are particularly evil. However, the practices, the customs have become the purpose instead of the purpose. So that's what's going on. So Paul encounters that. He's known better in a greater word that these rituals, these sacrifices were not needed because of Jesus. And so the word has spread to these Jews, and they said, Paul, check it out, man, thousands of Jews believe in Jesus now. This is so awesome. But we have a problem. What are we supposed to do? They said you've been talking smack about Moses and that we shouldn't get circumcised and about all our feasts and our rituals and our traditions, that we don't need to do those anymore. They're going to want blood, man. What are we supposed to do about that? Their purpose was no different than his initially. Do you see that? When you read in Genesis and you go through the fathers of our faith, the fathers of their land, even Israel himself, all the things that he went through were that God might be brought to glory. Why did he take them out of Egypt? Why did they get to Egypt in the first place through Joseph, right? All for the glory of God. And now somewhere along the way, circumcision became more important. Temple rituals, the wave offering. Read that in the Old Testament, and you start saying, I don't even know what all that means, God, but sure, right? The wave offering, this offering, that offering. I mean, those things became the purpose, and it was like, Yahweh who, right? It was just like the temple. You couldn't make the temple unclean. And they wouldn't let go of that, even though the new covenant, the new truth came, which said, each one of you who believe become the temple of God. And that God no longer lives in buildings made by man. He never could. So what was their answer? Hey, Paul, why don't you, right? Hey, you guys get this? Hey, why don't you do this, Will? You know, we should do this. Hey, I got an idea. How about just so that everyone's cool, Josiah, let's just do this, right? Right? Here's the big rub number two. You look at this scripture. You guys see that? They said, oh, everyone's mad at you, Paul? What if we have you do this ritual and it'll make them happy and they'll be your friend again? And he does it. What do you do with that? Did Paul make a mistake here? Did he cower to the will of man? Was he afraid? Did he get into people pleasing? I mean, it says right here, even in Paul's words to the church at Galatia, Galatians 1:10, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So there's a lot of debate, guys. And when you look at this, you might interpret a different way. Did Paul cower to the pressures of man? I don't think so. I don't think so. You know what they asked him to do? It appears to be a Nazirite vow, okay? A Nazirite vow. And a Nazirite vow is outlined, and you can make a note here, even in your Bible. That's allowed, right? Guys, remember, this is a tool. It's not the purpose. The purpose is God. The Bible is the thing that you read. So you can write in there. Number six. So here's what it says. I'm just going to kind of tell you some of that. So this is a vow of dedication to the Lord. What this is, and there's so many words you're not going to be able to write them down, but it's number six, okay? And if you go like 1 through, I think, 21, anyway, we just start in verse 1, and you can read through about the Nazirite vow. And so what it is a vow of dedication. I'm coming out, I'm stepping out, and the reason why is I want to show that I'm dedicated to God. And so what happened with this is when they took this vow, they came out and made that proclamation, right? It involved a few things. They couldn't have any wine. They couldn't have anything that was fermented for the period of the vow. And there was different times that they would do that. And you could see here that Paul and them were getting into a seven-day vow. They also couldn't cut their hair. A razor couldn't touch their head. And they couldn't even drink vinegar or consume anything with vinegar. They couldn't be around a dead body. Your mom or dad died when you were in the Nazirite vow. You can't touch them. You can't come in contact with them. You've got to stay purely set apart, right? And then at the end of your vow, you would come into the temple where you'd given this sacrifice, right? And it says right here, they're to be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting. There they are to present their offerings to the Lord, a year-old male lamb without defect for a burnt offering, a year-old ewe lamb without defect or for a sin offering, a ram without defect for a fellowship offering, together with their grain offering and drink offerings, and a basket of bread made with the finest flour without yeast, thick loaves with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves brushed with olive oil. Specific, right? So there's a cost to all that. So they were saying, Paul, why don't you show them, go with these four guys that want to do this, get all that for them, pay for it, and be there with them to show that you support our rituals. And then at the entrance of the tent of meeting, when it's over, the Nazirite comes in to the entrance of the tent of meetings, and they shave their hair off, and it symbolizes their dedication. And then they take the hair, and they burn it in the fire where they've burned the burnt offerings. Okay? So this is what Paul and them were entering into. Well, an interesting fact, because some people would tell you, they would look at this and say, Paul made a mistake here because he got involved in a sacrifice for the repentance of sins. When he'd been preaching time and time again, those sacrifices of animals aren't going to cleanse you of your sins. The only sacrifice that will cleanse you of your sins is Jesus. Okay, are we on the same page with that? Okay, the Bible says that pretty clearly. So that's like the hill to die on as opposed to, you know, circumcision or whatever, right? So that's a big deal if Paul's going back on that. But what's fascinating is the Nazirite vow is not about a ritual for purification of sins. It was purely a statement of dedication. Right? It's like, you know, church membership or something. You would come and you'd do that, or you dedicate your baby, or you pray for someone in a wedding. You're being consecrated, set aside, set apart, cleansed for the purpose of God. So what Paul was simply doing is, sure, yeah, I'll get in on that because I want to dedicate myself to God and I want to show them. So I think that's the number one reason why, well, number two reason, I'm sorry, why he did that is because he didn't disagree with the practice because it wasn't a practice of forgiveness of sins. It was a practice of dedication to God. And could one argue that Paul was dedicated to God and set apart? I probably wouldn't argue that. I mean, when you lose your head for the Lord, it's quite a big deal. But I think the unspoken biggest reason here is God, through the Holy Spirit, was in constant communication with Paul. You guys see that as we walk through his journey? These early Christians, as opposed to us, you can see this. They are careful to come back to God as Jesus modeled. Like, get away and get with God. Walk the 70 miles and spend time with God. That's what I think he was doing when he was hiking. Is being with the Lord, trying to get direction. That way, when they said, hey, Paul, why don't you? He's like, okay, Lord, what do I do? Do it. And he did it. See, Paul says something else about his mind frame that I think we can get into. He wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. He said this in verse 19, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those who are under the law. And to those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in the blessings. And even that, I'm aware, you can just take that as an act of will, like Paul decided to do this. See, that's where we're missing the power of God in our faith, is this is only done under direction, because under direction of the Holy Spirit. Because what we're getting into is a very dangerous situation here. There's this tolerance for everything, and then intolerance for everything. And our God's not in really either one of those camps. See, Paul knew that this was all about God. Paul knew that this was all about God, that we're only tools. I think about that. Guys, you know, I've got a pen in my hand, and you might think I would bring a hammer or a screwdriver, but we've done that before. So this is a pen, and from ink, many beautiful things have been written down. Many ideas, many diagrams, many things that have started nations, started wars. I committed to marry my wife, signing with one of these. I wrote papers to go in school. I signed an agreement to come be the pastor here. A lot of powerful things happened with this pen. Okay? But the truth about any tool is once you set it down and I say, okay, pen, do something amazing. No, do something amazing, pen. Like now, I mean, come on. Now do something. It does nothing. The tool itself is useless. The tool itself is not the point. You and I are, yes, we're vessels where we are the image bearers of God, and He fills us with His Holy Spirit to walk in righteousness. But the reality that Paul knew is no matter whatever he did, he only had to do what God said. He could have in pride said, no, I'm not going to do your stupid rituals. Spoiler alert, it didn't work, right? You can see it didn't work. They tied him up when he tried to obey their laws, right? Trying to kill him. It didn't work. If it was for people pleasing, it didn't work. It was for God. Because he knew he was a tool and like a pen in the hand of a gracious, powerful, all-knowing, all-in-control God. Amazing things can be done with the tool. We need to remember that's where we belong. You want to talk about purpose? God is the purpose, and your purpose is to be in His hands, to be taken care of, to be nurtured, to be used by God, every one of you. Not someone with a church position, but every believer. That is your purpose. And so Paul chose to honor their request. Truth is, Paul chose as the Holy Spirit directed to honor their request. But here's the problem, like anything with this, like a pen, you'd begin to write, and you would write in cursive, and someone would say, cursive is trash, I don't want cursive. Like print. And then you would write in all caps, no, you don't do that, we write lowercase. Everyone would have a preference about what you write, about what God's asking you to do. Because even now, a couple thousand years later, oh, Paul's a hypocrite because, you know, he did rituals and a sacrifice when he told the other churches, don't do sacrifices. because he was being used by God. Paul is not the point. He's not the purpose. He's not the main character. That is God. That is God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, so this is what I really want to present out to you, that God would apply this to your heart. There's a problem. I have a problem, Joe. I have lots of problems, man. But this is a problem I have, is we're operating in a world where, man, no one likes truth. That's true. That's good. We started somewhere. That's true, right? Nobody likes truth. It can be hard. And so some of us see through, based on our giftedness, something we're going to get into, we're going to see through the junk more clear than other people. And then other people are going to love the junk and the flowers and the clouds, right? And other people are going to, something about them and the way they're created, they're going to cut through. And so those of us who see the truth in black and white, and those of us who have a hard time seeing the truth. But all of us are in the same camp. We don't like the truth when it hurts us or when it's hard to bear. But then sometimes we find the truth and we want to beat everyone over the head with it. Is that fair to say? Have you been the recipient or the provider of the head beating of truth, right? Both of those. So I want to know if it's God's purpose, because we're running into things in here where we all have preferences. I mean, even putting music, I've had times as a pastor, you know, over the last like 8 years I've been involved in ministry, where I'd like to just cut the music out if it wasn't so powerful, because, you know, some people want to argue, man, we should sing like How Great Thou Art every week because that's where you worship. And other people are like death metal Christian band, right? Okay. And only in this I can worship. And the truth is, it's just music. The music isn't the point. God is the point. And so you can worship just as much to some kind of rock song, to a hymn song, or to a two-year-old singing Happy Birthday Jesus at Christmas. Right? And this is the problem that we have. You're writing in cursive. It's all wrong. Paul, how dare you set yourself out for God, right? And this is what we're running into. And so what I need us to do as believers is, I know this, the purpose is God. I know that for a fact. The purpose is God. And I want to hit that because it all comes back to God. It's almost hard to preach about because you want some sort of cool cliche sayings or five steps to this and that, but it's about God and us listening to him. Because if we don't, it doesn't make sense. Because then in one chapter, I'd preach to you about Paul saying, it doesn't matter about the sacrifices, or Peter having the vision, eat whatever you want, Peter. And then the next minute, they're like, I'm not eating that because it's going to cause my brother to fall. And so without God interpreting that in the moment for you through the Holy Spirit, it just doesn't make sense. There's not an intellectual way for you to create systems and practices, right? And traditions. And then pretty soon those practices and traditions would take precedent over the purpose. For instance, most of us learn to read the Bible, and the primary purpose at first was to receive some kind of sticker in Sunday school, right? Although this was not bad, or like I grew up, we had an envelope, and you would check Bible read daily, and so you wanted to do that, and a good Christian should read their Bible, right? This is not wrong. And you prayed before dinner, every meal. You prayed before bed. Right? You did these things. These were practices, traditions that we put in place. And the purpose of those was what? What's that? God, right? Going towards God. The purpose was awesome and right and true and good. But after some time, you almost begrudgingly picked up your Bible, or you didn't. And then what you did is you felt guilt. And guilt is not about God. Doesn't want you to stay in guilt. He only uses guilt to turn you. But pretty soon you can't keep up with reading the Bible every day, praying before every meal, and doing this, and this word slipped out, and you had this thought, and so you think you don't fit in. And because the practices became the new purpose, you just walked away or hid out. And so we have this in our Christian world, and I know, man, I am like giving you fire hose here. I get that. But I think we have a problem. We're way too judgmental amongst one another on the things that we don't need to be judgmental about. And the reason why I think that's so is I think we're trusting in our intellect more than we're trusting in the Spirit. Your intellect's not a bad thing. But the more we go through books of the Bible, whether it's the right way to do it, the wrong way, right? Is this the right way to do it? Is this the wrong way to do it? Whatever, right? We do it this way because God told us to. But then some days I'll just pick up something random because God, I hope because God told me to and not because I ate something bad, right? And I had a bad dream. Someone down the street preaching topical. Someone farther down the street, you know, doing really exegeting and breaking down every verse. Neither one of those are wrong if that's what God's asking you to do. Let's stop judging one another. If you're in a church of 40 people or 4,000, that doesn't make one better than the other. One's evil, one's right, one's sold out, one's not. Not the case. Not the case. We have to quit destroying each other. We're supposed to be united by the one Spirit, but if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, if we're not praying, if we're not being quiet, if we're not getting in God's word, that's why we read, that's why you pray. Because the purpose is God, not the prayer, not the reading, not the songs you sing, not how much coffee we have or what color it is. I mean, we do this, why? Because it's fun and because we become all things to those so that they would come in. But how far do we go? How far do we go? I feel blessed to be with a group of people. A lot of you guys have said, man, I don't think we do church right. And I think you're right. I really don't. I mean, we don't. This doesn't even need to be painted, right? I don't need a PowerPoint up there. We could just sing and come into a room with some folding chairs, but there'd be five of us here. And when you invited your friends, they would be like, I don't know. I mean, why do we do this? I don't know. Maybe we're wrong, guys. But I ask God for a better way if this is not his way. And I'm constantly asking that. And so I'm asking you to do the same thing as an individual that you would begin to ask God, because I would guess that some of us are caught in this. The Holy Spirit unifies all of us who believe and trust in the Lord, right? We're one spirit, the scripture says. We work together. They even tried this garbage with Jesus. Hey, so-and-so and so-and-so, they're doing all these things in your name. Should we stop them? They're not with us. God's like, why would you, Jesus, like, why would you stop them? They're, like, helping us out. Will, you know the church down the street? Yeah, I'm not them. They give out only half donuts because, you know, that's healthier. Well, that's cool. I hope they prayed about it and they did it that way. Right? But often we debate and argue and divide over matters of preference, practice, and traditions instead of debating and arguing where they're needed, which is matters of truth. Preference becomes the purpose and the purpose becomes forgotten. Is that registering with you guys? Can you, if you're looking in the mirror, can you see this in yourself? And I don't know, as soon as I say that, right, there's like this fear in your stomach at times where you're like, I know, but then that gives, everyone's okay. Do whatever you want, man, everything's cool. Sure, that's great. No, certain things are true. What God says is true. But you can write in cursive, you can write in all caps, you can write in print, and it's okay. But don't write on the walls, right? All the parents say yes on that one for sure. But you and I, more and more as we go through this and we watch Paul, I think what the takeaway is, we need to be people of prayer. We need to be people who are reflective before our Lord at his feet saying, Lord, teach me and guide me because I'm seeing myself in this. I'm seeing this in my life. I'm seeing this around me, and you are the main character, and whether it's Paul or me or the Pharisees or me, because I act like both of them at times. I open my heart to you, that you would speak to me, that you would teach me. I put myself in your hands so that I could be used for something great. That's my prayer. So worship team, come on up. Guys, let's have a little time with the Lord here. And I don't want to just throw more words at you. I want the Lord to speak, because, guys, I'm operating under this belief based on what I see in Scripture, is that it is Jesus whose kindness, whose love calls you to repentance. It doesn't call you to be comfortable, but it calls you to come to him, and that he can change the directions of your life, that he can heal what's broken, that he can restore what the moths have eaten, what has rusted, what has broken down over time, that he can make you a new creation. That this is a God who has mercies for you new every morning, the Scripture says. But these promises are only for his people. And so I think it's only right and fair that we pray, and I invite you, if God is working in your heart and he wants you to tell somebody about it, would you come? Talk to me. I know Randy and Sandy would be here as well. I know Brandy would be here. She married me, so I can put her on the spot. I know many of you have someone around you that loves you, that'd be praying for you. Maybe God's been calling you to surrender your life to him and make him your Lord and Savior for the very first time. And if that's the case, don't wait. As we pray, would you tell somebody, pray with somebody, not me, somebody else. Okay, hey, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know it's all about you. What's done today is all about you. It's up to you. It's in your timing and your plan. But Lord, I just surrender that, and I'm so thankful for Paul. I'm thankful that he listened to you, and when it called to be bold and stern and to stand up for truth, he did that. And when you called for him to be loving and to surrender freedom, to surrender comfort, to surrender the right to be right, he did it. Lord, I want to follow you. I really do. But when I say that in my mouth, but in my life, am I doing it? Because you modeled for us that there would be a price to follow you. That not everyone would understand that. That some things would have to be given up and some things taken up. But you promised us that if we followed you, and you would never leave us, you would never forsake us. And as a matter of fact, you would lead us to lush pastures, that you would lead us into places of joy, even joy that defies the circumstance. So Lord, I just want to spend a little time, and we come to you with this question, Lord. Where are we people pleasing in our lives? Where are we so afraid of standing for truth because of what it might cost us? Speak to us there. And the second question, Lord, is, are we working against our brothers and sisters? Are we judging them because of our preferences? Where in our lives, where in the way that we live or practice our religion, practice our faith, where have we let these principles and practices take over the purpose? Lord, I pray that you'd reveal that to us while we pray, Lord, that you would reveal that to us. Forgive us for holding on to those things so tightly, making those the hills to die on, making those more important than the God they represent. Forgive us for being rebellious against traditions because they can be corrupted. Forgive us for that. Lord, we turn from the wrong, from our way, from the path of fear, and we turn our eyes on you. Do we transform our thinking in the way that we see? Lord, I pray that you just continue to speak to us as we have a little time of prayer, we continue to sing praises to you. That you would unite us as one, that we would love one another, that our first move would always be a pause and ask you. Just that pause, that holy pause, where we invite you to speak.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin, Jesus is calling. And have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Now come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open. Of Jesus Christ.
traditions, God, but we would just obey what you have to tell us to do. Because you didn't tell us to do everything, you just asked us to do something. So I pray that your spirit would guide us to that part that we can play in your story. Amen.
Stand with us as we celebrate with one more song. And also just a quick announcement, we do have youth tonight at 4 p.m. We're meeting here, and we are going to read the word, play some fun games, and do some worship, so we're really excited to see you there.
Stop chasing after me. You love will never stop, never stop. wonderful week, guys. Stick around, hang out, and we'll see you next week or before, hopefully.
We heard the call.